Does anybody else have a question? We retreat. A guy who was on faculty back then, named Andre Cooper, would sit up front like this, and people would give questions, like you just did. And Kevin and Larry would open up and they'd read a question, and they would think, you know, we need pastoral insight on this question. And they would slide the questions down. You know, and I was always at the end, so, but I can't sit here and, you know, do all these. What's that?
We give you the hard ones.
And so, there's nobody to...
I hear the sound guy is really good.
Yeah, we'll throw to the sound guy in case we get an order. I would just read the question. Let me say it again. If you feel like I didn't really get what you were getting at, if it's your question, you can come up to me later. Catch me in the afternoon during the free time. We can go for a walk somewhere, out on trail. If it's a personal question and you think I didn't really get it, you can always email me. Again, geezerontheQuad@gmail.com. You don't have to mention your name, but you said, I had this question. Could we talk a little more? Or maybe I disagree. You know, anything at all you want, privately or however you want to do that. But this is not your only shot right here. Will I be able to be with my wife in heaven? And will I know my wife in heaven? The answer to both questions is yes. The scripture tells us that in heaven we will be like the angels. There will not be marriage as it is. And I told you earlier this time, you know, that there might come a time in your life when sex is not, you know, a thing in your life. Well, in heaven, sex is not going to be a thing as well. We'll be like the angels, you know, with that. But we will know people. We will not only know people, we will be astounded at how good they look. You know, we will know people. You will know people now that you didn't know then. There's this wonderful thing about Christians. You know, you meet someone, they're a believer, you're a believer, and, you know, you don't know each other, but all of a sudden, you're talking for an hour, and all of a sudden, it seems like you know them, and they've known you. Or somebody you know in campus ministry. You know, you go your way, they go their way. You'll find this out in the years ahead. You get together after about 10 years. You pick it up just like... You know, it's there. It's a remarkable thing. In heaven, we'll be able to sit right down and talk with Augustine and Paul. We're not going to be running around with autographed books and doing selfies and, you know, and things. Because these are not going to be celebrities and great Christians and saints. They're going to be our brothers. And we'll be able to sit down and talk like we can sit and talk to each other at this retreat. You know, so yes, you will know your wife. You will recognize her. She will be prettier than you ever saw her in the front at your wedding. And you will be handsomer than you were in that rented tux. And so we will know people. We will know them. Let me just push the envelope a little bit. You know, people will know the children that they've lost. You know, we will know each other in full maturity and beauty in Christ. The reunions aren't just seeing grandma, you know, who passed away. You know, with this. There used to be a cruel joke out. You know, sort of thing you say to a kid in junior high school. You know, the things we say to each other. You know, hey, did your mom have any kids that lived? You know. My mom had one. She lost two. And so when she stepped into the presence of the Lord, she got to meet two children that she never really got to know. We're going to know everybody in heaven. It'll be marvelous. And that includes your wife. That includes your wife. Now, beyond that, I'm not free to say if we will still be able to, you know, however we dwell in heaven, whatever Jesus does for us, whether we will be, I don't know that. But you will recognize your wife. You will recognize the people that you miss. You will, you know, if they died in the Lord, you'll know with that. So, yes, the answer to both questions, yeah, absolutely. Question two, can you give an example when you have offered forgiveness and had to eat the pain? How did you do that? How was the relationship after the hurt? Yes, I can. And thank you so much for writing this question. These people are all gone, so I will be, you know, I don't have to mention names. Probably about the third year that I was pastor of our church, something happened. And I will tell you exactly what it was. I was in my office. My secretary, who was not my secretary now, my secretary was in the office. A man who was our Sunday school director was in another room about 10 feet down the hall. Our custodian was in the building, and he walked into the office with two others of us right very close by. He walked up to the secretary and he groped her left breast. And she was shocked. And totally, you know, if you want to be legal about it, that's a class 4 sexual assault. She came in at the end of the day and told me, as her boss, what had happened. And I said, okay. So the process went out that, well, eventually the custodian was dismissed. The secretary eventually left on her own. But the thing where I had to do some forgiving is, I won't get too long to go into all the legal things that went around and back and forth. She did not come back and sue the church. She did not even launch any kind of civil or criminal proceedings against the man who had assaulted her. Through workman's compensation, I was charged with being responsible for her pain because I did not adequately supervise the work environment. And they alleged that I did not handle the aftermath properly. Now, she did not sue me, but she went through workman's compensation. But I was still the lightning rod. Even though the janitor was still very much around, she never confronted him. She never launched a civil suit against him. She, just a lot of things. In fact, we bent over backwards to play it her way. We called the police. We involved the authorities. We did all of this, you know. And we wanted to, we bent over every access to handle it at the speed she felt she could handle. And I said, if you decide to go with a legal or criminal action, we're right there. Were there. But she went through workman's compensation, and what that is means, it's sort of like suing people without suing people. Mm-hmm. It means I was still the lightning rod, but the money came through our, you know, through the workman's comp rather than all through our insurance. But the emotional thing of her accusing me of the one being responsible for all her emotional distress. And again, no names mentioned here. She also was the victim of a class 1 sexual assault earlier in her life, a full-blown rape. And in legal processes, when you're handling these assaults, you handle them one at a time and you handle them in an isolated way. When these things are tried, they don't allow any earlier evidence psychologically of overflowing trauma from an earlier rape or incident. And that's an attempt to protect everybody. But earlier psychological trauma, like rapes, do carry over into these instances. In our minds, there are no firewalls between these things. You know. So I ended up being the lightning rod for this through a workman's comp issue. She got peanuts. She got nothing. It was very traumatic for her. I went to her because I felt it was the right thing to do. I sat in her living room. I said, I am so sorry for what has happened to you. I mean, I didn't do the actual incident. But I said, I apologize for any failings in my handling of this that led this to your time. When I really felt that I wasn't as responsible as she felt I was. And not too long after that, she resigned, but I was held, you know, the one who was the lightning rod, responsible for her pain on this, you know, with it. And in the years to come, she left, we got another secretary. We crossed paths on a couple of occasions. And the incident thing, you know, I asked her forgiveness for, you know, anything that my not carrying through would have been responsible for. In those years ahead, we sat down and she was very breezy, you know. She was very breezy and friendly. And I'm sitting there thinking, you're acting like nothing has happened between us. You know, she would sit with me at, you know, we have dinners where we would be getting, she would sit down with me at potluck dinners and chat about the kids, you know. And it's hard to chat up, you know, something with the kids when you kind of feel like, you know, you're acting like nothing here has happened, you know, between us. So my attempt to forgive her carried out over the years. It's easier to try to forgive people when they're not around. But, you know, to meet her in these settings flared up how my forgiveness for being made the lightning rod of this was very much incomplete. It was just sort of delayed because she was no longer around the building and I didn't see her. You know, with that, let me just make sure I've got the question here. I don't want to leave it incomplete. How was the relationship after the hurt? The relationship is pretty much non-existent. She's moved out of the area, lives in another place. We have no contact. Some of these things, you just, you know, like I said, I did not feel that the apology was fully owed But sometimes we are responsible without knowing, and you have to be open to that. And so I was willing to give that apology right there in her house, you know, and look her right in the eye. And some things are just left messily incomplete, and that's the best you can do. And in those cases, I mean, we could sit down today and she'd be chirping along, and I'd still probably be thinking, do you remember what happened between us? You know, with that, some things are just left messily undone. And the Lord will make them complete when we step into his presence. You know, she will be my sister in Christ in heaven. And we'll just look at each other and say, yeah, we know. But it's done now. And so you just don't get closure on everything now, you know, with that. That's one example of that. Make sure I'm making, not making the wrong pile here. How do you clearly hear God's call in a specific direction for your life? You don't always. Part of stepping out in faith is, you know, I think of Abraham. You know, you take your wife, your children, you go out. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. God said, just go home, start moving, I'll tell you when to stop. And sometimes you don't get any more than that. I will tell you this. When you are looking at options, you know, you're considering grad school, career, what, you know, some of you are considering ministry, whatever you're doing, God will never lead you in ways that are not in line with his character. He is holy. He is honest. He loves you. When you see things in, because when you're looking at God's leadership, you are invariably working with human beings, and human beings are sinful sometimes, even Christian ones. We were at a conference that my wife wanted to go to over part of our vacation just a couple weeks ago. And I was talking, she was talking to someone, and they said, we have some women here whose husbands are in ministry. They are 30 years old, and they are in their third to fifth church. And I winced when I heard that. You know, it is possible to do this. I told Gay, I said, there's something that they're missing. There is something that they're missing. God never leads according to his character. I had a church vote 100% to call me. But unless Jesus votes, the 100% is wrong. And we found out that from another person, God bless them, that the entire pulpit committee had lied to Gay and I about everything they had told us. Everything. And they would have let us move from North Carolina up to Western Pennsylvania into a small struggling church. They were taking, and some of you will know what this is, they were getting home mission support for pastors. You know, they get something from the home mission board, NAM now, North American Mission Board, for the pastors. They had a single guy. So they were taking these checks from the mission board that were supposed to go to the pastor, and they weren't giving them the money. None of it. They were paying the light bill. They were paying all this stuff, you know, and he never got a dime, and he knew this, and he never confronted them because he didn't have a family, you know, and, you know, it wouldn't have mattered if I had a family or not. That's deceit. Had I been that single guy who said, hello, I'm your pastor, and here is my ugly side, and you know, they would have let me come up there with two preschool children, and we get up there, and they find out, we really can't pay you like we said. Excuse me. God is holy. He will never lie to you. You know, God will never violate his character. And any option that you are considering, I don't care if it's grad school, whatever it is, when people start to deal with you dishonestly or deceitfully or anything like that, the Lord's not in it. You know, God is true to his character and his leading. Second of all, he will create a burden in you. You know, we say what a burden is. He mediates through the Holy Spirit a certain slice of the pain that he feels for a little segment of lostness. And it might be somebody that absolutely nobody cares about, and they wonder why you care about it. You know, but you can't get this off your head. You can't get this out of your mind. College students, for example. When you could have gone into a great ministry, here you are ministering to students. God puts a hurt on your heart. This is something you have to do. These are people you have to reach out to. You don't care if you're paid. You don't care if you're not paid. As long as you're breathing, you're going to do this. You can follow that and you can trust it. And some of these are not just people groups like, you know, college students, you know, extraterrestrials from the Zarkon galaxy. It doesn't matter. Some of this will be an area. I remember a guy at Michigan State who he's just completed his PhD. I think he might be at the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta. He said, I've got to do something about pandemics. These worldwide broad explosions of disease. And that's where he was when he was a bachelor. I think he's with the Center for Disease Control now, with a PhD in this area. Sometimes it is a situation. It is an area. God really might call you to be in mathematics. You know, you cannot be the head of a Colombian drug cartel or a Brooklyn Mafia family for Jesus. But about anything else could be an area for your calling. You know. So how do you never know? You never know completely, but God always gives you light for the next step. I'll tell you something else. Never forgo, when you're looking for guidance, never forgo counsel from people you respect. Sometimes we're afraid to show how immature we are. The person you're not going to already knows how immature we are. So go to them anyway, to get counsel from godly people. These are not necessarily pastors, but godly people. Never forego that. One of the regrets of my life is I missed some beautiful opportunities to get counsel from people, and I missed it. You know, I missed it. Why does a good, loving God allow bad, evil things to happen? Campus shootings was a random topic listed down. Let me go back to the fall for a minute. When people say, why does God allow this to happen? You know, and there's a shooting in Oregon or something. A terrorist bomb blows up a bunch of innocent people. Your grandmother gets cancer. The fall means that anything can happen to anybody at any time. When I told you the story about the missiles, you remember? It means there is no direct reason why your grandma gets cancer. There is no direct reason, you know, well, the people who were shot were just lousy Christians anyway, so God was using the shooter to get them out of the way. There is no good connect reason between good and evil as to why things always happen. One of the things that makes evil look evil is it seems to be utterly random and without any reason whatsoever. You are witnessing the missile thing as part of a fallen planet. The second thing God is trying to say through these items is, I'm not responsible for this. You are. Over billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of people who are fallen and sinful and self-centered. And this is terribly important because he screams to all these things. Of course, he gives the church a chance to really step in, you know, in these moments. Listen to what the world says when these things happen. First of all, we have to control guns. We have to control guns. The internet is screaming about gun control right now. And then when it was Arizona, the days you guys came up here, there was another one. We have to control guns. You're never going to get all the guns back and, you know, all this kind of stuff, because people who really want to do something evil with a gun are always going to be able to get a gun. Or they'll use a machete. Or a chainsaw. Somebody on the internet said something really perceptive. Cain slew Abel with a rock. It's the evil of the human heart that shows up in these instances. Why is this young man so evil? What is in his heart? What is the mix of things that he would think to do this? He didn't have grudges against these people. You know, the line of good and evil goes, Alexander Solzhenitsyn says, goes right down the center of the heart. So if it's not gun control, you know what else the world comes up with? These people are sick. These people are sick. We haven't met. What's your name? Yeah, you.
Oh, Ewan.
Ewan, yeah. Hi, Ewan. I'm Dave. You know, well, Ewan goes out, you know, and blows up a nursing home with about 40 pounds of C4 plastic explosives. And so Ewan gets his face in the paper and pictures in there, and people look at Ewan, you know, and say, that guy is sick. He's mentally ill. He's sick. All mentally ill people are not going to blow up a nursing home or shoot people or everything else. And I know this because I have half a dozen bipolars in my church. Two of them are on medicine. Two of them sometimes are on medicine, and two of them haven't even gone to the doctor yet to be diagnosed, but they're bipolar, and their lives are so interesting, especially for the people who live with them. And, you know, and so mental illness is not sin. Let me quickly say that not getting it diagnosed, treated, and medicated is sin. Whoever knows what is good and does not do it, to him, it's sin. And the sinfulness piggybacks on mental illness in that we begin to lie to ourselves. I'm fine. Those people just think there's something wrong with me, but I'm fine. That's not mental illness. That's sin. That's lying. And it is sin to lie to yourself. You know, so there's a mix in there of all that. Why do all these things happen? Is because human beings are sinful. And if we say people are sick, we don't have to bring up words like evil and sin, because if you're sick, I'm not sick. I'm fine. You're the mess. You're the one who blew up the nursing home with C4 plastic explosives. You know, this shooter, you know, there's something wrong with him. You know, but if we talk about sin and evil, I have to start to look at myself, and I don't want to do that. So our society says they're sick. Why do these things happen? It's because there is evil off the leash in the world, and there is no link between cause and effect. And it's not that, you know, God is not the guy to come along, and every time something bad is going to happen to someone, to, you know, bail them out. I'm going to say something, and I think you're mature enough to handle it. This is being recorded?
Yeah.
I didn't need friends anyway. I'm going to say something to you, and I think you can handle it. Because there are people who would never say what I'm about to say to you. You may be shocked. You might be offended. And if you are genuinely offended, I do not desire to do that. I sincerely offer an apology to you. And you know how I feel about political correctness already. I sincerely offer an apology. Here it is. God is not your condom. And I hope you understand what I said here. He is not the guy who just intervenes to make sure nothing bad ever happens to you at any time because you're protected. Words and actions and thought have consequences. And when those consequences come out of fallen people, the consequences are fallen. If you've been following the Oregon shooting story, Mom is an interesting case. As I listened to that pastorally, Mom is an interesting person in that story and how she protected her son and interacted with him and did some of the things that maybe fed some of these things. See, sin never takes just a few people down in a shooting incident. We always take people down all through our lives, the people around us. You know, we take people down. It never just hurts us. You know, she may have made some very bad choices in the way she chose to interact and protect her son and ended up feeding these things in his life beyond the point of control. Sin plays out in a million and one ways. So when you have these terrible instances, you know what it is? You are witnessing evil off the leash. And God holds back and saying, you're the ones who are doing this. You're the ones, because people cannot come to a Savior until they realize they have no other hope. Therapy is not going to ultimately help them. Psychotropic meds aren't ultimately going to help them, even though psychotropic meds do help people when they're rightly prescribed. And if you're a Christian and God, you go through a blood endocrinology, and God said, these would really help you. They're not medicating you to control you, but these actually make a difference in your lives. I've buried people who'd be alive if they were taking their pills. It's God's will you take those pills. You know, there were famous Christian people who were in some pretty strong antidepressants, you know, because it's what the Lord used to stabilize them so they could serve. You know, so that's a result of evil. You know, God is not sugarcoating the world. He said, I didn't make this world like this. I didn't make this world like this. He's screaming to the world that they need a Savior. And every random shooting, every insane act, every plane crash that goes down and kills 150 people, you know, shows this randomness of a broken world. Even people who don't know Jesus, they aren't interested, spit. You say, look, do you think the world's okay, or deep down is something really not right? You know what they'll tell you? Something's really wrong. You know, the random violence in our streets, every newspaper. I can take any newspaper in the world that I can read, you know, or any paper every day, and I can just go through with a highlighter, show you a sin on almost every page. You know, even the ads, covet this. This will make you a better person. If you have this, this will be who you are then, because you have the right labels and you have the right name. You can go right through the ads. You know, get this. I love the one that says, you know, buy more, save more. You want to really save, buy nothing. You know, but the thing of God is telling the world, I didn't make the world like this. So who does that leave? You know, simple human failure and ineptness and mistake is part of human fallenness. You know, these things didn't happen in an unfallen world. So the shootings like that. Now the details, you know, those people who stood up, Christian or no, you trust God to work out the sovereignty, you know, in their lives of where they were at this point in time. You know, but the root cause of it is to why these things happen. That's kind of why. This is a huge topic, and I haven't done this question justice. In fact, if you're really interested, if it's yours, I can recommend a couple of things for you to read, you know, where people have done a fine, fine job on this. I want to honor the rest of the questions, but if this didn't get it for you, you know, come after me later. How can our Christian Challenge group on campus successfully reach out to the LGBT club on campus? That is a great question. That is a great question. Christian, most of your campus, well, you're Michigan State, right? Who else? Schoolcraft. Are those the campuses here? Schoolcraft has a gay and lesbian office. I'm sure they do.
Oh, it's huge.
I'm sure they do. And I find it interesting, and I'm not going to beat the drum here on gay marriage, pro or con, but in the gay marriage group, they postured as, you know, a minority, and it was a rights question. On your campuses, and you've been around the gay thing. See, this is not a mission for college students. I asked Larry, do I say anything about it? He said no. You guys have been around the gay thing for years. The things that the Satan and God are leaking into culture have been on university campus for years. The gay groups on campus are some of the most powerful people on the campus. The administration has their ear. If they hiccup, boy, the administration is right there. And if they happen to say that, you know, they don't like your Christian group, you're in trouble. You are on the target. You should be at their door. You should be at their door. Is not all this screaming and foaming at the mouth. The real kicker is the way homosexual people are being treated. To hear homosexual people say that they have been disowned from their families and thrown out and they can never go back. You know, to hear of the things that are said to them. Go to the gay and lesbian office and say, I'm so-and-so, I'm with Christian Challenge, and you know, I don't want to get into people's personalities and I don't want to kick in the door of their life. But I would like to know of some of the stories where the people who are involved in your office here feel like they're really being disrespected and hated on this campus, and I'd like to hear all the details. I don't need to hear it from them, but if you could just tell me stories you know without the eyes, I want to hear. And I want to know what we can do about that. Well, first of all, they'll be too shocked to open their mouth that you're really doing this. But you should be on their front door, you know, to do this. I say this as one who I can't get on the campus and do this, but gays want nothing else than what anybody else is. They want to be loved. And homosexuality is as forgivable as any other sin. And the emotional fallout from it is absolutely huge. And the satanic reinforcement is titanic. It is just huge. And the one thing that the Christian community can do is just to look at these people as if they were created in the image of God, because they are, to look at them as if Jesus loved them so much that he would die for them, because he has. Because a lot of this stuff that has come out of gay marriage is going to blow up in their face, and I'm going to tell you exactly where. Because the New York Times had it, and you know what a fundamentalist anti-gay rag the New York Times is. They had an article, now before, homosexuality was legal in a few states, so people would go to those states and get married and come back to where they were. Well, the thing is, if you wanted to get divorced and it didn't work out, you had to go back to the state where you were married. That's the law. Now that the Supreme Court has passed, you know, all the states must, you know, honor gay marriages, they were so excited because now to get their divorce, they can just stay right where they are. One of the boom markets in divorce law today is gays separating, usually men, getting divorced. It's a boom market in the divorce thing. And what it said, we want to be equal under the law, but what they mean is they want to be able to get a lower tax-exempt status to get a lower income rate, married, filing jointly, but now they're into child custody and property rights and alimony and stuff. And basically the New York Times article said, you wanted welcome under the law, welcome to it. You know? And that's, you know, that's serious, and people are finding this is no game. With it, they just need to be loved and respected as human beings. You know, and to begin with it from there, let Jesus take it from there. There is a lady whose name is Rosario, and I lose the rest of it. She was a tenured faculty at the University of Syracuse, PhD in Women's Studies. She was the head of the entire grad school at Syracuse and the dean of the section of Gay and Queer Studies at Syracuse University. She's one of the most popular profs on campus. And then something really unusual happened to her, and then Jesus ran his hand in her oyster. And the homosexual thing never came up. Not from anybody outside, not from the Holy Spirit. She simply just met the Lord. This morning, she is the wife of a Presbyterian pastor and homeschooling four children. She no longer teaches at Syracuse. She stood up at the convocation of all the grad schools of Syracuse University, and she spoke. She was the one. She had the shaved head, you know, all that kind of thing working. She So we began to tell them what Jesus Christ means to students who are in grad school. It's like somebody set off a bomb in the room, you know, with the whole deal. Homosexuality has never come up in their life. It just sort of evaporated. And now she speaks at college, she only comes with one intention. She says, I will speak at chapel, I'll do whatever. She has to allow 2 hours in an off-campus coffee shop. And I will sit there and I will talk to anybody about anything. She said, the stuff you hear coming out of people, you know, the sexual buffet, you know, according to, it's apart from our identity. How in the world people are being encouraged to experiment with all of this? You don't think you're trans for a while? Fine, try bisexuality. Maybe that's been it. You know, and there are people encouraging folks to do this. The devastation is being absolutely rampant in this area. And she says the things that come out of people's lives, she's, I'll just sit and talk with them and pray with anybody who comes. She's put her story in a book. What is it? Yes, Secrets of an Unlikely Convert. Have you read it? You know the title. Yeah, well, you know, and even the title, she doesn't say anything about it. It's about what Jesus does, and let him make the call. But the best thing your group can do is to make efforts to stop and look at these people, as people who are in the image of God, whom Jesus is worth dying for, and let him sort out the rest, you know? Because, you know, I'm not gay. There's LGBTQIMH. So you keep adding letters. You know, you put all those things in there. You know, he doesn't see that. You know, he doesn't see that. There are people who have deep brokenness. There are people who are gay and have no idea why. There are people who do understand why they're gay and they haven't faced it yet. And it's there and down deep. One of the highlights of our ministry was we had a lesbian couple in church. I was sadly honored to do the funeral of one of them. And they opened up to us, my wife and I, about things that are just unmentionable, but they trusted us. The Lord gave them that, and they're crying out for that. They even, we had a lesbian couple pay all of our way to Disney World. Lodging, travel, food. How many Southern Baptist pastors can say a lesbian couple paid their way to Disney World? You know? You know, with this, the best thing you could do is get in our doorstep, tell us what's happening right here on the campus, because I'll bet you there's some things you don't know about. Because people don't talk about all of it, you know, with that. And start from there and just let Jesus take the ride from it. As far as technique, you'll find a way. But I'm going to tell you something. People usually talk about deep things until they have eaten together. There's something about food. The world lives on food. You know, we snarf something down. It's like a snake lowering his jaw and swallowing a pig. You know, you go into the union, you wolf something down and go to class. In the world, I mean other countries and cultures, meals are 3 and 4 hours long, you know, and you really talk, you know, and if you ever do any student work abroad, you're ready to get up and leave. They're just starting, you know. You can walk into some countries and be sitting at somebody's dinner table that night that you've never met in the world, you know, with those. Go to their door. Find ways just to sit and eat with them. You know, you sit and eat with them. We had a lady in our church in Iowa who joined a lesbian volleyball team. I was talking to her on the phone. She said, excuse me, I got to leave. We got to go play volleyball with the lesbians. What? You know, dial phones. You know, what are you talking about? There was a lesbian volleyball team. This was the 80s. And so they were in the City Rec League. And everybody knew that they were all lesbians. They had a shirt that, you know, the obscene word for gays starts with an F, you know. They said, that's Ms. You, I bought the shirt, you know, on the front. And on the back, they had a comic of this. Think of the most ridiculous lesbian stereotype you've seen. They had a three-dimensional picture type thing of somebody, you know, in that image, and they're throwing the middle finger out. In the back of the shirt, the middle finger was this high. That's the back of the shirt. And everybody wore the shirt. You know, so I got to go. Robin and her sister joined the team, and they pulled on those shirts. And I asked her husband, I said, what was this like for you? Because Alan's a believer. He's a good Christian. But Alan has a line. And people said, people knew those girls were lesbians, and the things that were said to them out of the bleachers was amazing. And these girls were out there just taking it. You know, these are two girls, Robin and her sister. He said, there were some times, if anybody would have made a move for the floor, I'd have busted their face. You know, he was ready. And so they would go in the locker room, and after about three, they would go out to eat with them afterwards. I mean, you go play volleyball, you're in the city, like, you can go out. You know, they went out. Finally, after the third time, the captain stood up for peace, and they said, "Hey, we know you are one of us. Why are you here?" "Because Jesus Christ is real, and he loves you." Now, if you stood up in the bleachers and said that, they'd blow you off. Well, you're out there being called nasty names, and you're wearing a filthy shirt, and you're going, they had some cred, you know, and all that. It was sort of like being numbered with the transgressors, wasn't it? Somebody else did that, you know. So get over there and just to their office, come in on your own and start talking to them. Tell us how you're being hurt here on this campus. You don't have to bring in names. Just tell me the stories you know without the personality. You know, can we just get together sometime and talk with no issue? You'll find a way. Once you start, here's how the Holy Spirit works. When you begin to move in obedience in a direction, the Holy Spirit goes to work, and it's like pop-ups going off in your mind. He just starts, and all of a sudden, ideas will come to you. You know, you start moving, all of a sudden, people will start getting ideas. It's not always the leadership. You know, why don't we try this? Why don't we do that? You know, and different things will happen. That will come. Take the step. Go to them. Come in and just say, "We want to hear." And if these people are Christian, we want to hear that too. Tell us the nastiest that you're telling you. You know, that's where you start. And it'll go from there. You know, you won't be necessarily playing volleyball with lesbians and wearing profane shirts. But, you know, that's where it took them. We're running out of time. Somebody say so. Are we getting close to the time to say so? How does one explain God's love to someone who is so against God? It's very tough. The best thing you can do is love them. I saw a church sign that said, "God loves you whether you like it or not." Now that's true. And sometimes you can say that to somebody. Because some people are loved whether they like it or not, just by people. You know? Some people think they're so unlovable, they want to make sure that that's as possible as they can make it. So they're nasty and mean and drive everybody off, you know. And said, you can just look at somebody and say, and they may be very hateful to you. They said, and here's what a phrase that I have used, and this is not manipulation. I just looked at him, he said, "He sees so much in you that's beautiful. He cries over you. He exists and cries over you." You know? And the Lord has given me a poke. So you're not going to have some deal where they fall apart right in front of your face and accept the Lord, probably. But you have to punch through that somehow. You know, an argument. And so people sort of, you know, she's not really on board with this. Actually, I think sometimes he's trying to push to God. And it's the guy who is a little bit backed out. But he's not thinking. He went to the voice of God. He may be wrong. I wasn't essentially that. But otherwise, do not ignore the kind of people you are. Because some of these people, in the ministry, are important. You have to be in the same place. You have to be together. Actually, if I would leave the church, it would keep me alive. They would want to keep me. That's fine. God bless. We'll pray for you. Okay? You know? You know, they laugh at that, but I wouldn't put it there. Bible question. Do you think angels still turn from God to follow Satan? Right now? No. I don't. There's been a while. That's all been sorted out. Now, if you want to get into something in future times, schemes, Satan is going to be in seriously, it isn't. It's not. You can work that all out. I don't have to worry about this. We can get through the stuff that we can take care of and reach out to a lost world. I've never preached through the book of Revelation. I have never identified the Antichrist. I have been accused of being the Antichrist. Don't worry too. I'm not getting a question. But you know, God will take care of it. You know, some demon is stupid enough to have missed the first rebellion and wants to try another one. He deserves to be cast out. When you think of what angels behold every instant with no veil. Stuff that would consume us and vaporize us and, you know, all of that. And they just consume. You all wonder, how could they have ever turned away in the first place? Yeah, but they did. To do. Job, you know, there's things here. Avenue could be ministry. In the long run, sometimes the harder it is. About a lot of writers and people who are very public, they get to the end of their days and they sometimes feel like utter complete failures. And I can tell you names that you wouldn't believe. Because they feel, I got to the end, it's all ashes, all my books are out of print, nobody read them anyway, didn't really accomplish much at all, you know, the whole thing. They're not the final judges of that. That's what's in their gut. Faithfulness, because when you're faithful, and that, by the way, is the benchmark. Faithfulness, you don't always see rewards. You don't always see it happen. In fact, you see a lot of people go down. I think pretty good people go down. Back and up again. And indicators of your what God loves you, wants you to do is you will experience joy in the beginning stages. You will move in obedience and you'll have joy in your heart over the idea of doing this and moving. Many times that's true. And sometimes it will make no sense whatsoever. You know, I had a guy going off to grad school. He was going in for mathematics. He said, I can't contain the joy of studying math at a PhD level. Sometimes you just leave to the Lord and walk away. You know, but that's what snagged me into the ministry. Idea that I knew God had used me and there was an explosion of something that I'd never experienced anything like it. Many people who go into ministry have this at the beginning. They get these explosions of joy. They see God using them to change lives. They know it's the Lord. They know it's Him. And they kind of say, can I do this the rest of my life? Please? You know? Sometimes there's an explosion of joy, but those explosions become fewer. And they do not bypass hard work. They do not bypass, you know, loss. They do. Our callings are not necessarily revealed, or I mean, derailed by our mistakes, unless our mistakes are really serious, and our callings can't be real, you know. But when we come back in repentance, God can issue a new call. That's important to know. You know, as long as you're breathing, you're not on the trash heap. You know, God can still use you if you get clean and come back from even the biggest failures. So at the beginning, you can have these explosions of joy when you stumble across it for whatever it is, especially if you're thinking of ministry. Whatever you are looking at, if you can't get your hands dirty in it, start doing it however you can begin to do it. Even if it's just at the very beginning stages, begin to do it. Don't just sit back and a lot of people are just sitting around waiting for stuff to happen. They're fantasizing. You know, they're just fantasizing, and they look at the heights, and they just sit and pout over their own refusal to begin to climb. You know, the climb is what's invigorating, and so begin to do it. and you know, think, well, I'm not very good at it. They do it badly, you know. Begin to start doing it. God sticks people who are moving. You know, my son used to get in his uncle's truck, and he loved to get in. But the fact is, he was going nowhere because the motor wasn't running. God steers people who are moving. Begin to do it. Do it badly. Do it for free. You know, do it because it has to be done. And I'll tell you something else if you want to open yourself up to God's calling. Serve. You are never above the dirty job. You are never above the dirty job. Because along the line somewhere, your calling will take you to the dirty job. And that's not the time when you find out you want to pull back. You know, don't avoid the humble task, the foot washing or the equivalent thereof. Dirtiest job I ever had was cleaning restrooms in a factory. I was already there doing another job. My boss came and said, look, I hesitate to ask you. We can't afford to have someone do it. You're sort of the new guy on seniority. I was a steamer in a hosiery mill. And she said, I even hesitate to ask you. You know why she hesitated? Because she knew I was stuck. I hesitate to ask you because you're studying for the ministry. Would you consider scrubbing down those toilets and those bathrooms? I said, yeah, I'll do that. She said, you have to go in the women's room too. I said, okay. You know, okay. I didn't know what she meant by that until I went in the women's room for the first time in that factory. That's another story, and we'll move on to the next question. I really admire the... They have four questions. All right, you're going to give me a piece of paper? I'll show you questions. Is it okay to view God as female? I understand the pressure. Women get the bad end of the stick. When Gloria Steinem was beating on the doors of Playboy Mansion, Christians should have been right there with her. But they weren't because too many of them were reading Playboy. Women have gotten a bad deal. But the question is not should God be addressed as female. The question is, are the scriptures authoritative? Because when you look at the scriptures in Genesis, and men and women are created in the image of God, male and female created he them. God's nature is often voiced in male pronouns. And you can say, well, that's the patriarchalism of the culture. And in some cases, and even in the scripture, quite frankly, that's very true. And if you'd really like some evidence for that, read the book of Judges. Male chauvinist pigs from one end to the other. Samson, you know, a psychotic chauvinist pig if there ever was one. That's there. But God's nature has room for both male and female. And to isolate either one to the exclusion of the other is to make God less than he scripturally has revealed himself to be. The real question is scripture really the word of God and have the authority of it? Or do we want to tamper with it as soon as there's something in it we don't believe? And that's a bigger than male and female issue. You know, and that one will follow your whole life and touch almost everything you believe. So I would say no, but God has revealed himself as big enough to include both natures in his being when he created people in his own image, male and female. And by the way, there are some histories of the history chapters of the church that would be nowhere if you've been waiting for the men to do it. And I'm looking right over here. We could talk about world missions and the role of women in world missions, not just raising money, a.k.a. Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. But we could talk about simply it was the women who would go where nobody else would go because these poor dears were told they couldn't preach. And if you'd like to, every once in a while we should cover a little bit of church hypocrisy of our own. Within the confines of the Southern Baptist Church, they're not going to call... Share, you know, can't preach. Texas School Orchestra. Speak in church. I wasn't hiding it from her, but it made her uncomfortable. And finally, I can go back to Clarion, Pennsylvania and show you where I was sitting on the crib because I knew I had to say this. I will never put anyone. So, about my senior year, I was one of the Christian leaders on campus. So I met this girl. She was a Christian. That's always a dangerous situation. You start meeting parents, and they start introducing you to parents. So I went up there, and we had a great time. My parents didn't really know me. They thought I was wonderful. And I say that, you laugh. You know, I went on Facebook. I went out. I had no friends for 6 months. And finally, I got one email message. Wandita Swartz would like to be your friend on Facebook. It took my own wife 6 months to decide whether or not she wanted to friend me. And so, you know, I went back and I met. They loved me. They thought it was wonderful. I went off to school to learn to do the ministry. We exchanged some letters. But, you know, it is so hard to keep those relationships going at a distance. You see the person that has the high school sweetheart. You know, a lot of those relationships just don't make it. They just don't. And then I began to meet somebody else, you know, who I married, and that relationship just dried up. But when I went home from that weekend of meeting her parents, there was no voice in the car, but it was just like a voice right to the core of my heart. She's not the one. And you and she are finished. I had to pull off the road. There were so many tears in my eyes, I couldn't drive safely. I had to pull off the road on an expressway. And I just thought, okay, Lord, maybe you've heard this before. I will never put anyone in front of you again. So we went off, and Gay and I began to develop a relationship. And this school, without getting too much into it, had a serious theological difference with what I believe the gospel really is, that people come to know Jesus by faith. They said, you're not really a Christian until you have been immersed in water, and not 1 second before. And Gay's family, they were church planters. Her brother was a missionary with this faith. You know, they were all there. And I had never brought it up because I thought, if I bring this up, this can blow this whole thing to pieces. If you are protecting something from God, it's going to blow up anyway. He knows it's there, and he can lay his hand on it anytime he wants. So he said, I'm just not going to mention this. Maybe God won't mention it either. And so I finally knew that, and we were engaged. I said, I have to know. We can't go out in ministry if you're second-guessing everybody I lead to Jesus and tell me I have to plunk them into a bathtub or get them into a bath or get them wet before they can know the Lord. And she just started to cry, and she ran into the dorm. So I thought, all right, first engagement I've had, now it's over. I went back out onto the tennis court, tears in my eyes. I said, Lord, maybe you've heard this before. I said, I will never put another person in front of you again. Get back in. And they said, you have to call Gay right away. She just called on the phone. So I thought she would tell me to pick up my rings. And she said, you know, she said, I've never believed that, but I never had the courage to bring it up to my parents because of all their background. But now I'm going to have to. And a thunderstorm broke over our heads, but we were together. And by the way, we still are, 41 years. We still are. So with that kind of a question, You know, you have a girlfriend. Congratulations. Be honest before the Lord. You know, be careful. And if you begin to see that you're going one way or another, and it's not just about being a Christian. I met somebody at the Michigan State Christian Challenge, you know, a number of years ago, and we began to talk, and he was talking with other people too. Like I said, you ought to. And he was saying, you know, that this is where he thinks his life is going. And, well, you know, you're having a dating relationship with so-and-so. What does she think? Well, she thinks the Lord's taking her this way. And somebody asked him, he said, now how do you think those two things can go together? You know, it's not just about whether the girl is a Christian or not. Even if she is, you know, what about your callings? You know, what about your callings? If one of you tries to make it work to make their calling happen, will you be deserting and bruising your own? You know, so, you know, this is very much there too. And you simply must, somewhere along the line, have a hard question. The more you follow the Lord, the more she does or whatever, you don't want to hurt her. Sometimes it is not possible to avoid the hurt. You know, sometimes it just isn't. And that's really the best I can tell you. You know, you always want to tell people there's a way. My question is there a way out of this? Is there a way out of this? And sometimes, no, there isn't. Can reincarnation prove that God has more than one purpose for someone? Well, first of all, I have a question for you. Is reincarnation real? I know people say it is. And you know what is really interesting? Reincarnation actually originates in Hinduism. Because of the law of karma, you have approximately 10,000 gods to please. And it's pretty hard to know that you haven't ticked one or two off somewhere along the line. I'm being quite serious. And so when you die, if you have messed up any of these gods, or simply if they just don't like you, they have the control of having you come back around again to try to earn merit and do it again. Only the difference is you don't come back at yourself. If you please most of everybody, the law of karma says, if you lived a righteous life, and you know, you might come back as on a higher rung. If not, you might come back as a dung beetle, which is not as pleasant. But you will never know until you die. It is impossible to know until you die. And it's even impossible to know what you did wrong to earn being a dung beetle. That's pure, unadulterated reincarnation. Now, when you bring it to the West with our self-centered view of spirituality, nobody has ever reincarnated to be anybody humble. They're always a barrenness. They're always this person or a writer or somebody wonderful, exciting, or eccentric. You know, yes, in an earlier life, I was a spiker for a roller derby hockey team. You know, there's always something adventurous. There's always something because it's self calling the shots. So my question about reincarnation to ask you is it real? And if the Bible is really the Word of God, is there anywhere where reincarnation is addressed as being a real possibility of someone coming back and living, not just making an appearance, but making a whole nother, living a whole nother life along that? And basically the witness of the Scriptures is, you get one shot. You are an utterly unique human being. Now you think about this. Let's say reincarnation is real. And I have to apologize because I have to ask you your name again.
Kiwan.
If reincarnation is real, how does it make you to feel that there are approximately 47 earlier lives ringing back through history just renting your body right now? If it makes you feel cheap and used, it should. You know, with that, you know, if we just keep cycling around up or down, we can never know how we did. We never know what we did wrong. We never know who we're offending. We just find out that we might be a fly licking drops of sweat off the backside of a sacred cow that used to be our grandmother. Because that's the way it really works. That's the law of karma. It's inviolable. There's no grace. There's no mercy. It's all performance, and you never know. That's pure, unadulterated reincarnation. We don't get to make it up. You know, you can 5 acres and you had nothing else to do, but you hunted deer with thoroughbred dogs, and you came back and you know all of this kind of thing, like all kinds of people do. There's no adventure in this, if it's real. The Bible says you get one shot. And instead of being someone who's, you know, 47 different people are renting your body through different incarnations and karma, you're a one-of-a-kind original. And you are something absolutely magnificent, beautiful, and unduplicatable in any way. And Jesus Christ wants to polish you up considerably on this one shot. You know, at least through an earthly life, it's one shot. You know, and then to go on from there, I'll talk about that tonight. You know, with it. So I would tell you, really look at reincarnation very hard. Ignore celebrities completely. You know, they don't have a real handle on life anyway, for the most part. If even half of what it says in the magazines at the supermarket, chuck out standard truth. This is the website. Look very hard at that. Because real reincarnation, not this foamy, fluffy stuff you make out of American spirituality, is a very harsh, brutal thing. You know, really harsh, brutal thing. It is hardball to the max. It is grossly unfair, and there isn't a stitch of mercy in it. And as is portrayed by that, it is not present in scriptures at all. They say they pay you tremendous dignity. You're created in the image of God. No to none of the 10,000 Hindu gods are saying you're created in my image. You know, no way, you know, at all. And none of them ever died to clean it up. You know, so just take a look at that as you go. The last question in writing. If any of this sparks a question, hey, the rest of my day is free. You can catch me at lunch. You can say, can I just sit in a porch or somewhere outside and talk to you? It's fine. It's okay. And if you really have something personal, you can always email me without even putting your name down. How do you deal with polarizing political issues in the body of Christ? Is that happening? Such as immigration, gun control, etc. I don't want to give you my opinion on these issues. First of all, I've never preached on gun control. I've never preached on immigration. You know, I didn't preach on it. That doesn't mean I don't have an opinion on it. I think Scripture has an opinion on it. But I didn't preach on it. So if somebody ever gets in my mug and say, you guys just preach all kinds of hate, I say, listen, I got all my sermons that I preached for the last 26 years in this church. You find one that rips gays' guts out, I'll give you $20. The day that gay marriage was opposed, you know what I preached on? I did something different. We're Baptists, so we give invitations, you know, at the end of our services. Even if nobody comes, we give invitations. And we should. And we should. You can't talk about the things of Jesus and say, okay, we're done now. See you guys. Without inviting people and saying, don't you want to be part of this? Don't you want to taste of this? Yeah. So you have to give an invitation. I gave the Lord an invitation. I said, I'm standing here in front of all of you, and Jesus Christ of the New Testament, I am giving you an open invitation. I want you to scrape up the deepest, blackest sexual brokenness you can find, and I don't care what it looks like, bring them here. I want people who are tormented by mental illness and ripped to shreds, and I don't care what it is, bring them here. I want people who are so frustrated that they will pick up guns to hurt people. They will leave their family. I don't care, with that kind of desire to escape and punish and hurt. And Lord Jesus, you bring them here. And so when I preach to these issues, I ask Jesus, said, you take the worst of you got in any one of these and you bring them right here. And I soon had cause to regret that I did that. Because he started to. Not that he hadn't been starting anyway. You know, all these labels of what kind of church do you have? What kind of church do you have? You know, you have a near inner city church. And I was, we're a MASH unit. Remember MASH, the series? We're a MASH unit. People kind of walk in with their spiritual intestines in their hands and we start loving them. And they might be black. Some of them are. They might be white. Some of them are. Some of them are Asian. Some of them might be terrestrials. And I strongly suspect some of them might be. We love them too. Come in here. You know, how do I preach on issues? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have conversations on issues. Because I mentioned something about guns. I said, well, if we take all the guns, is that going to take all the sin out of people? Or will they find some other way to kill somebody? And the answer is, they'll find a way. If somebody really wants to lose it, they'll find a way. And, you know, you look at, what is it? Immigration. I know people who employ illegal aliens. Well, are you blowing the whistle on them? No, I haven't. Because I attended the wedding of one of these illegal aliens. And I want to tell you that this guy is holding down a job. It was a job that no white person wanted. They couldn't find people to do it. He's doing it. He is supporting a wife and a family, which is more than I can say for some whiteys, you know, who is sitting back lazily collecting benefits. And you know, have I turned him in? No, and I'm not going to either. The questions like immigration and guns, and all, it is too nuanced just to give a 15-second blast, like bad talk radio. You know, like talk radio, you know, where they just rip it as if it's absolutely so clean. It's not clean when you start putting faces on it, you know. It's much more nuanced than that, you know. You can plug anything you want in there. You can plug in racism. You can plug in the gay question. You can plug in anything that's driving people crazy. You can blame lost jobs. Everyone's excited about what's happening in Cuba. I got to tell you, I'm not real excited. Do you know why? Because I know they're going to send American jobs there. Give it time. American jobs are going to go there. And being in Detroit, I have a feeling about that, you know, considering what happened to us the last time. You know, something really went bad wrong. So many times I do not attack the issues themselves. And I'll tell you why. Many times you will actively hurt some of the people in your church. It's not about winning. You know? I heard somebody say one time, well, when history is written, I want to be on the right side of it. Well, first of all, history tends to write itself. And what we think is right often turns out to be wrong. You know? And so I'll give you an example, hardcore example. I know some of us homeschool. You still homeschool, don't you? And I don't really... Does anybody else homeschool? Okay. There is a name in homeschool teaching our kids. And I'm not trying to... And you don't have to make any indication how you feel about this. I want to put you on the spot. There's a man named David Barton who writes materials to teach homeschoolers this thing. And he writes things telling all of our forefathers were just wonderful Christians. And anything you hear to the contrary might not be correct. I have to tell you, I have some serious heavy-duty disagreements with that man. A major Christian publisher was ready to publish one of his books. If you, you know, you can talk about evangelizing pink leprechauns, and if you have a well-known name, a well-known Christian publisher will publish your book because they think they can sell a lot of it, because they are more market-driven than ever. So David Barton had a big contract with Thomas Nelson. And so many church history profs protested this book and the things he said, that they had the book ready to ship. It was printed. It was in cases. It was in the... They recalled the whole thing, and they ate about $200,000 that they didn't have to eat because they disagreed with so much of his stuff. Now, I have a guy in my church that thinks David Barton could sing, you know, could sing like a nightingale. They love him. They absolutely love him. And he said, we don't get this guy, you know, and he says this or this. He didn't close the name. I said, would his name be David Barton? Yeah, what do you think about him? I really like the guy. I think he writes tremendous stuff. So tell me what you think. This guy's a real soldier. He loves the Lord. He's a solid Christian. He's a retired factory worker. He's a blue-collar guy. He would roll in a grenade for me. And if I got into a win-all debate and went on my way to prove, oh, Barton's wrong, he says this, I would really hurt that guy. And so I just kept my mouth shut. I mean, I would really wound him irretrievably. And it's not worth that. And so I just shut up. I said, oh, just wondering. Inside I was, you know, but... See, because I came up in a day when the goal was to win. And if you blew a guy out of his socks, that was no problem, you know. If you put four torpedoes in him at the waterline, that was no big deal because you proved him wrong and you won. We have something called branding today. Image is a lot. And if you look ugly, people think you are ugly. If you look nasty, people think you are nasty. And if you look bad, you know, people are fired for almost nothing because we don't want that kind of appearance with our business or this or that. So thanks for everything. You're gone. With that. So at this point, it's not important what I think about that guy. I just gave it as an example. I would have irretrievably wounded that guy because he trusts me as his pastor. I mean, he really trusts me. It's not like, I trust you to tell me the truth. He trusts me with his soul. And I have the real capacity to hurt people deeply if I'm not careful, even if I make my points. So I do not often go in on these issues with guns blazing for that reason, sometimes because it is not as easy as radio talk show hosts make it sound, and it can be noise. I told you I know illegal aliens, and I know people who hire them, because these guys, you know, and they call and they say, whatever you do, don't let them send you home. Don't come home. They'll kill you. And they mean that. You know, the life that they live in Mexico. You'll get killed. Please don't come back. Do whatever you have to do to stay. And, you know, you can't just say, let's put up a barbed wire fence and shove all these people back home. It's more nuanced than that. I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with the issue and have some controls or some good conditions, but I'm saying you don't just ship people up, you know, by the shovel load and drop them back into very dangerous situations that we simply don't understand. You know, with that. Are you raising a hand?
I am.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
I just want to clarify. So are you saying you wouldn't approach that issue with him because you feel like it's not a biblical, theological issue that he is misunderstanding? It's more of an opinion?
Of what? The David Barton thing?
Yeah. So, like, if you had someone in your church come to you with maybe something that, I mean, I'm assuming if they came with you with something that disagreed with the Bible, you wouldn't.
If you came to me as a mom in my church and said, should I use this? Is that what you're asking?
I'm just trying to distinguish because I just don't. I want there to be a misunderstanding that if someone is believing something that is against the Bible, that we don't want to damage our relationship with.
Oh, no, I would stick with the scriptures.
Right.
I just told somebody they might have to break up with their girlfriend because you couldn't help. It has to, you know, Jesus has to be first. Okay. You have to be joined in the ministry or you're not going to make it.
So if it's like a side issue.
Well, these are issues. Gun control, immigration, you know. Even the David Barton thing is an issue. If you were a mom in my church saying, should I use him? I would tell you no. That wasn't his question. This just would have been a question between two friends, you know, with nothing on the line, not asking about his kids. Should I use this? Should it shape my children? And so I decided not to have an argument where I would blow him out of his socks and really wound him. And that's true with many of these issues. Because we're really supposed to, you know, we're really supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be together. And the way we handle gun control, you could split a church over gun control. Depending, you know, or immigration, you know. There'll be saints in heaven of every tribe, tongue, and nation, but for crying out loud, we got to shovel them up by the truckload and send them home now. Why don't we look at what they're trying to get away from? Ed and I were talking that the president plans on bringing 10,000 refugees into this country trying to escape Syria, and people are going crazy. What are we going to do with 10,000 people? And I understand that's a real problem, and we agreed that it was. I shared some of my concerns. You can't just bring 10,000 people in and say, you know, have a good time. See ya. There has to be infrastructure to do that. But I also think we might want to think about what we're sending them back to and what they're trying to escape a little bit, since us comfortable Americans don't experience much of that. You know, it's more nuanced with issues, not scripture.
Okay. I just wanted to clarify.
We talked about whether God was female or not. No, he's not. You understand what I mean? I answer your question. Mary, you have a question. You have a statement, and it's we're done. I apologize for any time I went over in bruising, but your questions are important. If you think of one you didn't write down, or catch me anytime.
And I would encourage you to do that, because Dave really does enjoy talking to you guys, so do that. The table for Tim and Jeff is back in the back, so check that out. MSU group, remember, don't leave the cafe.